was actually last Sunday, and I chose to postpone it so we could have a little bit of a, from a pastoral perspective, a little opportunity to see what had taken place in the nation, what had taken place culturally in light of Sanctity of Life Sunday. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Kings chapter number 3? 1 Kings chapter number 3, as you're turning there, King David, if you remember, started basically his ministry by a confrontation. And sometimes that's how life is. Jesus began his ministry with a confrontation. In the wilderness, Jesus confronted the devil and vice versa. David, as he began his ministry in quiet, he was confronted by Goliath. And David saw that as what he called Goliath's challenge. Solomon began his ministry after the death of David, his father, with a confrontation. I'm going to call this morning's message Solomon's challenge. Forgive me, Solomon's challenge. I'm going to ask Jeff and Melvin if they'd pass out these outlines for our sermon this morning. Solomon's challenge. So if you're in 1 Kings chapter number 3, I'm going to read just a passage of scripture for context. And the context gives us a really brief history as to what's taking place here. The context is the exact same theme, but it's found in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead." So this is an introduction to 1 Kings chapter 3. "Now, O Lord God, let thy promise," this is Solomon asking the Lord or telling the Lord what he would like, "let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." Solomon's challenge. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. "Then came there two women, they were harlots, unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Solomon's challenge. Let's pray. Lord, as we celebrate Sanctity of Life Sunday, actually, this ought to be something we celebrate every single day. But in our nation, there are memorial days. There are days, events that are set apart to recognize birthdays, tributes to veterans, and so forth. And last Sunday was nationally recognized as Sanctity of Life Sunday. We come before you today asking for wisdom and guidance and direction as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, I trust that this message would speak to everybody that's here. Lord, we are in a Holocaust. We are in an incredible time in history. And how we need desperately to have our eyes opened in light of and in spite of our culture and what is legally okay. Lord, perhaps this morning, again, you would speak clearly and personally to perhaps the one-third of our nation that's been impacted by abortion, either directly or indirectly. Do a work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, your handout looks full, but you saw the verses that I have in front of you. I'm just hanging there. You probably won't have to turn your Bible one place to go, but we're going to focus on Solomon's challenge, and I'm going to give you some things that I trust and pray will be helpful and beneficial to you. First, a point to ponder. We're going to look at two women, two children, and two choices. Two women, two children, two choices. Now, the cast in this particular scenario, we have two women. They're harlots, meaning they're unmarried. They're pregnant, which might be considered an occupational hazard for a harlot. The result of an unplanned pregnancy, unprotected sex, sin, fornication, all of those things are clearly described here. This is before the age and the convenience and the science of birth control. So we have two women. We also have two children. We have child number one, who's the son of woman number one. Child number two, who's the son of woman number two. We have King Solomon, who's here. And give me the liberty to have Solomon represent some other things. Solomon obviously represents the king. So therefore, he represents the kingdom. He represents the government. In this particular scenario, he represents the executive branch or the president. He represents the judicial branch or the Supreme Court. In this story, he represents the legislative branch, the Senate and the House of Representatives. He makes policy decisions. He writes executive orders, and he gives the law of the land, King Solomon. We also have whatever supporting staff might be there associated with this particular meeting. Solomon's servants were probably there. Solomon's guards were probably there. Solomon's cabinet members might have been there, as well as possibly members of Solomon's family, his wife or wives, since he had 700 of them. We don't exactly know how many. So we have the cast. Now the location, where did this take place? Most likely this took place in the king's palace. Or maybe not. Either way, this particular hearing was symbolically represented, perhaps, maybe at the White House. We consider the White House in association in America with the president. Or maybe he was at the Justice Department, where we might consider the Department of Justice. Or maybe this took place at Congress, or the Capitol building, or a city courthouse, or maybe a town hall. So we're going to look at eight things that are found in this portion of Scripture. Eight angles to analyze as we look at this particular case brought before King Solomon. Number one, we're going to look at circumstances found in verse 16 through 21. Circumstances are state of affairs. Circumstances are situations. Circumstances are problems. Circumstances are positions with respect to conditions. Circumstances are a particular or striking complex of affairs at a stage in the action of a narrative or a drama. You all know what circumstances mean. Then came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. Now, what's a harlot? A harlot is a prostitute. A harlot is a person, typically a woman, who engages in sexual activity for payment. What are synonyms of harlots? She's a whore, or a hooker, or a call girl. She's a streetwalker, a lady of the evening, a woman of ill repute. We can find a hooker in Genesis chapter 38. Her name was Tamar. We can find a hooker in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. She was called Rahab the harlot. Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 8. All through the book of Proverbs, there's an awful lot of information to remind us of what a strange woman is. Point to ponder. Pregnancy without marriage is a problem. Always has been, hasn't it? Always will be, won't it? Therefore, what's the problem? The problem is marriage out of wedlock. We have two harlots. What do? They make money. That's their business. How do they make money? Putting themselves at risk. Sexually. Throughout all of human history, intimacy without commitment has created unwanted complications. Isn't that true? Yes. From generation to generation, unplanned pregnancies have ruined the plans and spoiled the dreams of countless people, from kings and queens to peasants and paupers alike. Bathsheba sent a message to David and said, I am with child. 2 Samuel chapter 11. That created all kind of havoc, didn't it? And a domino effect began in David's mind. And it didn't stop, really. The consequences didn't stop until David passed away. Therefore, abortion and birth control in general has been devised in order to provide not guilt-free sex, but risk-free sex. make no mistake, contraception is all about convenience. This is not the time, but I did take a moment to read the history of the pill. The 50th anniversary of the pill was the cover of Time magazine. They say that that one pill has changed the course of human events. That'll be another day for another time. So what are the circumstances in this story? Well, first we have woman number one gives the first speech. Woman number one gives speech number one, verse 17. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day, after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, so we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. So woman number one delivered a child. Baby number one. Woman number two, 3 days later, delivered a child. Baby number two. You with me? All right. Woman number one and woman number two had baby number one and number two, and they were living together in one house, one unit. No stranger was with them. Therefore, there was no one else on the premises but the two women and the two children. That's clear by at least the testimony. Woman number two, at night, found baby number two dead because she overlaid it. We would call this an accidental death. Woman number two took baby number one to herself. Woman number two took baby number two and put it with woman number one. You still with me? All right. When woman number one woke up, she knew that the child in her bosom was not hers. Now we could come up with all kinds of possible reasons. But the most obvious would be baby number one is 3 days older. Baby number one has spent 3 days with woman number one. And baby number two has not spent that much time with woman number two. So therefore, mother number one knows baby number one better. That makes sense, right? They spend more time together. She would be keenly aware that there was a substitute child with her. All right, so first we've looked at, one, the circumstances. Two, let's look at the contradiction. A contradiction is a combination of statements, ideas, or features of a situation that are opposed to one another. So verse number 22 gives us a contradiction. So now we have speech number two is going to be delivered by woman number two, and we can obviously see that there's going to be a problem. And the other woman said, Nay! But the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. So we have an unfortunate accident. Mother number two smothered her son during the night by rolling over on it. The child was in bed with mother number two, and she mistakenly killed the young child by preventing it from breathing. Dumb. Unfortunate, accidental, but the results are the same. Speech number three, delivered by woman number one. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. There seems to be some form of deception taking place. That's why there's a contradiction. Mother number one, who was the main spokesperson when this hearing began in front of the king, is convinced that her child, her son, was not the one that was accidentally smothered. There was a possibility that she knew her child, fed her child, cared for her child for 3 days longer than mother number two. Therefore, there would have been more of a bond, more of a recognizable association between mother number one and baby number one. Now, what needs to be seen at the end of verse 22 is the last sentence. Thus they spake before whom? The king. This was not a conversation that was taking place in the home with family. This was not a neighborhood conversation. This was in front of the king and all that the king represented. Point to ponder. Isn't it true that there's always two sides of every story? There's always two sides of every story. Now, with that said, let me give you an angle to analyze. Partial truth promotes untruth. Partial truth promotes untruth and often confusion. Did woman number two give the whole truth? No, she didn't, did she? She gave a partial truth, and because of the partial truth that she's now giving in front of the king, what's it creating? Confusion, at best, and a conflict at worst. Choices to consider. The conviction to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is what we normally say when we put our hand on the Bible in a court of law, will eventually pay off. Do right till the stars fall, as the hymn goes. All right, number three. Let's look at some clarification here. Verse number 23. Clarification means to make clear or something easier to understand. It's the action of making a statement or situation less confusing and perhaps more understandable or comprehensible. Clarification, verse 23. Then said the king, okay, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. So we have a restatement of what was presented. Or the king is summarizing what he has heard. The king is focusing the set of circumstances to the bottom line issue that needs to be considered. I did some research on the internet and found out this is what might be considered a bench trial versus a jury trial. A bench trial takes place in front of a judge only, no jury. The judge is both the finder of fact and ruler on matters of law and procedure. This means that the judge decides the credibility of the evidence presented at trial and also decides what happens at the trial according to laws and rules of procedure. Now, a jury trial is different. A jury trial is composed of members of the community that are present at the trial to act as the finder of fact. The jury listens to the evidence that each side presents during the trial, renders a verdict based on how persuasive each side's evidence is. The judge, on the other hand, handles questions of law and procedure during a jury trial, such as addressing attorneys' objections to questions or evidence on rulings or motions that the attorneys make, but the judge does not decide. So we have King Solomon who's listening. Now King Solomon is basically restating what he has heard. And this reminded me of being in the ministry and doing counseling. Now, you might not necessarily be in the ministry, but everybody's a counselor. because everybody's a listener. Counseling, either professionally or personally, can be done well or poorly. One of the keys to effective counseling is the skill of listening. Active listening takes practice and conscious effort. Before advice, it is always best to make sure that you have understood the nature of the situation. Many of you might be familiar with Steve Covey's book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Habit number 5 says, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Communication, he says, is the most important skill in life. You spend years learning how to read and write and years learning how to speak. But what about listening? What training have you had that enables you to listen so you really deeply understand another human being? And we could read more on this particular habit, on 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. In other words, Solomon takes the time to clarify what he has heard in order to make sure he understands what is really taking place. Point to ponder. Do you really have the necessary details in order to give advice? Because truly, who has given you all the details? Do you think the person that you're listening to has given you all the information you need, or just partial information so they look good? Marriage counseling is like that. You hear one side of the story. If the two are together, the husband and wife, they know they can't lie because the other one's right there listening. So they try to do the best they can at hedging and trying to give the best impression of themselves that they can without the spouse jumping over the table and beating them over the head and saying, you're a liar. That's not the way it is. But if you get them separate, then the stories are completely different. Angle to analyze. Did you take the time, effort, or personal concern in order to offer an opinion? Did you take the time before you offered your opinion? Now, this is a legal case. We're not talking about a judicial opinion. How about in your daily life? Have you taken the time, the care, the concern, before you say, you know what I think? Maybe they don't know it. Maybe they don't care what you think. Maybe they're trying to unload. Maybe they just want sympathy. Verse 24 and 25. A confrontation. Solomon has the information, or at least he has now, believes he has enough information that he can now confront the situation. Let's pause. This is not on my outline, but maybe it should be. Do you have enough information about the right to life? What research have you done? Do you care enough about this situation to offer an opinion? Or do you just kind of float around in the cultural cesspool where everybody's opinion has equal value? Do you realize just within the last week, the people that 45 years ago made this decision are shocked. They're shocked that the issue of right to life is still an issue. 45 years ago, they thought they buried it. They decided it. It was now going to be law of the land. And that's it. It was going to be done. You know what they didn't expect? They woke the sleeping giant. Most of us were dumbfounded 45 years ago. Most of us didn't pay attention. Or some of us were so in sin that the convenience was convenient for us. But now that there's light, now that we understand we've murdered over 60 million children, that's just in America. That's just here. And the king said, verse 24, bring me a sword. Period. Now, that's not a bad statement. But what in the world is he thinking? Bring me a sword. Is he out of his mind? And they brought a sword before the king. All right, let's focus on that. What is a sword? Well, first of all, what's a confrontation? A confrontation is a face-to-face meeting. A confrontation is a clashing of forces or ideas. That's exactly what's taking place in our land. There's a confrontation. Solomon says, give me a sword. What's a sword? So I decided to look up what a sword is. A sword is a weapon. Do you know that? You probably figured that out, right? It's got a long shaft or a blade, and it's used for cutting or thrusting that is often used as a symbol of honor or authority. So it's not only an instrument of death, it's a symbol of authority. It's an instrument of destruction. My Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. And then it talks about the only offensive weapon we have, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which is the what? The Word of God. So symbolically, Solomon says, bring me a sword. What's he asking for? The Bible. Give me the truth. That's what he's saying. Give me the truth. Give me a sword so I can discern good from bad, right from wrong. The king requests an instrument of truth. Solomon knows that a sword represents punishment at best and death at worst. Therefore, he's raising the standard of truth in this conversation. He is purposely bringing in a higher standard other than he said, she said. Because that's what this conversation is, right? When she said this and she said that. Solomon says, fooey on that, bring me a sword. The nice U.S. Marine saber. Bring me a sword. What's he going to do with that? He wants to make sure that those involved with this case understand the risks that are being taken. Symbolically and metaphorically, Solomon calls for a sword to represent the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 25. 1 Kings 3, 25. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Now notice, I know this isn't deep, but it's really obvious. This has nothing to do with the woman or the women. This is all about child sacrifice, not adult sacrifice. Why don't we kill the women? Why does the kid have to die? Split the two women. So there's deliberate death. Divide the child in two. Give half to woman number one, half to woman number two. Point to ponder. Deception and false accusation can have fatal consequences. Deception and false accusation can have fatal consequences. Did woman number two think that the king was going to bring out a saber, a sword, and command the child to be split in two? Do you think she knew that ahead of time? Probably not. But she did know ahead of time she was going into this meeting to be deceptive and to be dishonest at best. Correct? She was going to be dishonest and deceptive. A choice to consider. In the midst of uncertain confusion, always use the Word of God as your standard for truth. In the midst of uncertain confusion, always, always, what does the Word of God say? Is there somebody in the scriptures that has gone through this before me? Can I use an example of the Bible? Can I use a Bible hero, a Bible villain? Could I use something in the scriptures where this has happened before? Verse 26, we're going to make a comparison. So Solomon now is going to make a comparison. A comparison is going to examine two or more details to establish similarities or dissimilarities. Verse 26, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. Okay, so there's a speech from woman number one, and it says, her bowels yearned upon her son. Now, briefly, anatomically speaking, if we look at the anatomy and physiology, your bowels are your intestines, your stomach, your gastrointestinal tract, your parts from the mouth to the way down. Get it? Stomach, intestines, large intestines. So that's the anatomy part. Now, symbolically, what do we mean when we talk about our bowels? We're talking about the inward parts of a person. Their soul, their heart, their seat of affection, their devotion. Emotionally speaking, and the Bible uses the word bowels, it means feelings of compassion, sympathy, mercy, pity, yearnings of empathy. You with me? Therefore, she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. Solomon's making a comparison. What's he doing? He's listening carefully to the fruit of a person's lips. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. From the depth of her heart, mother number one could not and would not allow this living child to be killed. There needs to be some serious consideration here. Remember, here was a woman who had been living a life of sin and ill repute. She was a harlot. She was a sinner by choice and by trade. Surely she knew the risks of exposing her body to this kind of lifestyle would eventually end up with an unplanned pregnancy. But notice what she says. Notice the emotion, the passion, and the conviction in her heart and in her voice. This surely was the voice of a pro-life mother. She said, Oh my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. Now Solomon's going to compare that with the other woman. Woman number two says, But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. This is surely the voice of a pro-choice mother. This woman seemed to be indifferent to the life of a child. Point to ponder. How we react in a crisis speaks clearly as to what we value. This is a crisis, yes? This clearly displays the value of both of these people. What we have in front of us is the ultimate depiction of a worldview. Choice to consider. What is easy and expedient is often the very thing that will reveal the true nature of our soul. What is easy and expedient will reveal the true character of our person. Oh, that's hard. I don't want to do that. I want to do what's easy, convenient, expedient. Verse 26, conviction, a firmly held belief or opinion. Verse 26, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and said, she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Woman number one, look at what this woman was willing to give up. See a mother so in love with her son that she was willing to give him away in order to save his life. Here was a woman that was so overwhelmed with motherhood that in order to preserve the life of that dear son, she was willing to give him away. Whatever her feelings and beliefs were before the child was born, it is clear what her convictions are now. Her beliefs are now guiding her behavior. Would you agree? Woman number two says, "Let it neither be mine nor thine, but divided." Look at what this woman was willing to give up. After all, the child was not hers in the first place, was it? No. Her child had already died due to an accident on her part. Her lost son had died due to circumstances. Perhaps she'll never do what she had done before. Perhaps she was grieving the loss of her son. But with this statement, by the words of her mouth, it is clear what her view was on the sanctity of human life. An angle to analyze. I think I wrote this wrong. I think that first word should be by. By the words of our mouth, our true heart motives will be revealed. By the words of our mouth, our true heart motives will be revealed. Don't tell me. Show me. Oh, honey, I'll never do that again. And the list goes on and on and on. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So there's a conviction here. Let's look at a conclusion, and then I'll have one more point. I'll actually probably be done on time. Verse number 27, what's the conclusion? Conclusion is the end or the finish of an event or process, a judgment or decision reached by reasoning. Verse 27, then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." Again, let me take some liberty as the speaker and the pastor here to look at King Solomon as a representative. What does he represent as a king? In our context, maybe he represents the White House, the Department of Justice, and the Congress and the Senate. He represents perhaps an executive order, which we have seen written and made a lot lately. Maybe he represents a Supreme Court decision or legislation that has been passed. A conclusion has been rendered, is what I'm trying to say. So, we have a decision. Jury, do you have a decision? Yes, we have a decision. A decision is a conclusion or resolution reached after consideration. Then the king answered and said, "A decision has been reached." Looking at all the details and hearing all of the testimony, the king had come to a conclusion. In other words, he had reached a verdict. Point to ponder. Words have meaning, and decisions have consequences. Is that not true? We throw words around, especially political words, as if they have no meaning whatsoever. That's why we want non-politicians to be politicians, because they don't speak politics speak. But they do soon. They learn politics speak quickly, don't they? Yes. Words have meaning, and decisions have consequences. This woman said one thing. The other woman said something else. So therefore, their heart was exposed. And the choices that they had made obviously had consequences. One woman is willing to give up her son. The other woman said, "Oh, it's okay, split them both." So a decision had been made. Second, then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child and in no wise slay it." A decree had been stated. A decree. A decree is an official order issued by a legal authority. What was the decree? Woman one is to receive child number one. Do not kill child number one. Do not slay child number one. Do not sacrifice child number one. Do child number one no harm. Isn't that the decree? Who made the decree? The king. What does he stand for? Authority. From a legal and legislative standpoint, the king had just made a royal decree. He had made a national policy statement. He was setting a precedent. In other words, he was clarifying a situation, and by doing so, he was giving clear guidance as to what the king and the nation would do and believe about this kind of situation in the future. Angle to analyze. Truth and life would be protected and celebrated under this administration. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what was said last Friday. That's what Trump said. In other words, his administration would celebrate life. Points to ponder. What will you choose when an unexpected turn of events takes place in your life? What will you choose? And choices to consider. Will you continue in sin even when doing right will turn that sin into a blessing? Will you continue in sin? Or will you turn that sin into a blessing? Do we celebrate human life under any condition? No matter what situation it was made? If that's true, do you know how many Petri dishes babies are around? How many frozen embryos are being stuck in freezers? Think about that. Waiting to be, I hate to use the word hatched, inserted, in vitro fertilization. And I don't mean to be mean or, I'm just stating the obvious. We live in a really strange time in history. We celebrate 50 years of the pill, making sure we prevent people from having children. And yet we're so scientifically advanced that now they want to clone primates. They did sheep. Now they want to do primates because they want to start changing the genetic code. Crazy. Lastly, there's a declaration, verse 27, a formal or explicit statement or announcement. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. The king is making a declaration. Woman number one is the mother of child number one. Circumstantial evidence for sure. Proof that this woman is the natural and legitimate mother of the child. How does he know? Was there a survey camera? Did he have a digital record of this taking place in their apartment? Whether this was a hospital setting or a court of law, the verdict would be the same. This child has a legitimate mother. This mother has a legitimate child. Therefore, the two of them should at all costs be together. From the throne of King Solomon, a declaration had been made. His administration would celebrate life and protect the sanctity of human life. Application. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the condition of the newborn, regardless of the conditions in which the child was conceived, would you be pro-life? That's what the sanctity of human life means. At any cost, at any price, under any condition. As far as I'm concerned, that's enough. Unfortunately, there's one more verse. There's one more verse, which perhaps is the most important. Verse 28. Consequences. A conclusion derived. Something produced by a cause or necessarily following from a set of conditions. Importance with respect to power to produce an effect. The appearance of importance. So the consequences are found in verse 28. And all Israel heard. What did they hear? Of the judgment which the king had judged. That's not a period. And they feared the king. There's no period. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. All Israel heard. In other words, it was common knowledge. Headline news, cable news network, talk show hosts, Twitter feeds. This was all the gossip and the passage of information among the common people. It spread, as they said, like wildfire. Now on your sheet, I gave you something that Joseph Goebbels quoted. You're familiar with the principle. Let's read it. It says, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such a time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and or military consequences of the lie. It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent. For the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie. And thus, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. Point to ponder. The more untruth is spoken, the more it is accepted as truth. Isn't that true? The more untruth is spoken, the more it's accepted as fact. Oh, sure, that's true. That's how Nazi Germany murdered 6 million people. The more untruth is spoken, the more it's considered as truth. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. A judgment is a formal utterance of an authoritative opinion. It's a formal decision given by a court. It's the process of forming an opinion or evaluating by discerning and comparing. King Solomon had specifically asked the Lord for wisdom to discern and to judge the nation of Israel. God had answered Solomon's prayer. Unfortunately, most of us think that man's wisdom and worldly wisdom will help us in the situations of life. Realistically, many of us have systematically and progressively compromised the truth. Our ability to detect and determine what is true and valuable and moral and ethical has been warped, bent, maybe even perverted. Therefore, we do those things that are right in our own eyes. Not right in the sight of God, but right in our eyes. Because a truth statement has been made by the king, many would not agree nor abide by his interpretation of the circumstances. Points to ponder. Not all opinions are of equal value. Isn't that true? If you have cancer, are you going to go to an auto mechanic? Not to disparage auto mechanics. They can diagnose a bad brake, but they might not be able to diagnose a bad thyroid. Amen? Not everybody's opinion is of equal value. Lastly, and they feared the king. They reverenced him. They honored him. They feared him. Because what did he bring out in his court of law? He brought out a saber, an instrument of death, a symbol of honor and authority. Why is this book so hated, despised? It's a symbol of honor. It's an instrument of truth. I hated it, didn't you? I didn't like what it said.
We still don't like what it says because it's so difficult to live. It dissects us, doesn't it? For they feared the king, for they saw. It was clear, it was apparent, it was evident that the wisdom of God was in him. Not the wisdom of the world, not the opinions of the progressives, not the talking points of the media elite, nor the arguments of the college professors or the modern day preachers. That the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. That's called convictional leadership. He will stand alone. Because he did. He stood alone. Choices to consider. Whatever the national decree might be, we must make our choices in light of divine revelation. We will make our choices in light of divine revelation. Application. Will you be willing to stand for life? Let's pray. Lord, this is a hot topic. Because the devil has cloaked and confused millions. And some use arguments and legislation . They use all kind of deceitful and manipulative methods. To confuse and deceive. Lord, the Word of God is clear. Life comes from life. The world won't even allow us to define life in the womb. It's clearly been demonstrated by many, those that don't even believe in God, that the womb is the most dangerous place in America to be. Again, many people believe that this conversation is over. It was settled 45 years ago because of a legislative decision. Nobody would accept if that was the same regarding slavery. It took a long time to convince people that slavery was not only wrong, but it was unbiblical. Lord, perhaps there are some in this room that have been impacted directly by this issue of the sanctity of human life. The cross of Jesus Christ can forgive. The cross of Jesus Christ can redeem and restore those of us that have taken the life of an innocent child. There are others in this room that have been praying, asking the Lord for a blessing in their home, for a child they can call their own. And there are some that discard babies in dumpsters, perform abortions in their own homes. Lord, it's so sad. But this issue is a flashpoint. This issue is not an intellectual argument. This is about life and death. Wherever you might find yourself this morning, I pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God has spoken to you and to me through the life of King Solomon, and how his first act as the king
was an issue of the sanctity of human life. Lord, perhaps in our own lives, in our own hearts, that might be an area that you need to deal with us personally today. Maybe you're here this morning, and this is the issue that God has brought to your plate, to your attention, to your world this morning. Whatever your condition, whatever your position, whatever the circumstances might be, God can heal that. God can forgive that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Through the blood of the cross, God can forgive you. Maybe you're like Hannah praying, "Oh God, answer my prayer. Give me a child." So too, God answers that prayer just as much. Lord, help us to celebrate life. Help us to confess sin. Help us to embrace your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.